You'll open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes is after the book of Proverbs. You'll turn to chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11. 1 through 6. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portions to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Last week, we stated the importance of staying steady at your work in the midst of good leadership and bad leadership. Leadership changes. There's all types of turnover in leadership. They happen in our political system, and they happen to us in our workplaces. They happen in schools. It happens in every area of life, just about. There's always change and turnover of some kind. But the only way for us to function is to stay steady at the tasks God has given to us under the sun. Stay steady when others, including leaders, are angry. Stay steady in the midst of the imperfections of this world, including those who are our leaders. This week we continue that theme in the sense of considering the future from three aspects of staying steady. All of these aspects are built around the question of the uncertainty of life. Last week we looked at life under authority, staying steady in life, even a life that's under authority. And this week we will look at staying steady in the context of the uncertainty of life. We have to admit, and one of the things we'll see in these passages is we really have trouble coming to grips. We know this in our minds, but we really struggle putting to practice the idea of the uncertainty of life and the fact that we do not know the future. This is really a struggle for us, and it's something that the preacher here wants to bring to light for us to consider in the context of staying steady, even though we do not know the future. You have to see that a lot of our lives are built around the idea of somehow trying to know the future. We're going to look at one of the ideas here of not being able to know even how the bones of a baby are formed in a mother's womb. But one of the things that we do now is we have tests that are able to tell us whether the baby is a male or a female, a boy or a girl. Now, one of the reasons people do that is we'd like to know the future, don't we? We want to be able to plan. The idea of watching the weather. Those of you who are like me and you're weather nuts and you watch the weather and you want to know what the weather is, even though it really, to some degree, doesn't matter because I live in a house. You want to know what the weather is. Why? Because you want to know the future. You want to be able to predict certain things and plan certain ways. These verses really have an aspect of dealing with that struggle in our lives and how do we stay steady even though we don't know the future. Even though we don't know the future. Verses 1 and 2 cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. These two verses have quite a history to them. There's all types of commentators who try to give different perspectives on these verses, and at times it's a little difficult to get some idea of what they mean. But I think they give us a context of something important. Number one, stay steady to prepare for an unknown financial future. Now, that statement in and of itself is not totally given in just this text. There's a main aspect of it that is given in this text, and something that's kind of interesting. But the idea of these two verses come from something in a holistic idea of Scripture. We have to stay steady in preparation. Multiple things that can be, gospel living, so on. But here specifically, to prepare for an unknown financial future. And the Ecclesiastes preacher has given us some context to this earlier in chapter 7. When he wrote, "For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors." Now, this verse indicates that wisdom in the form of knowledge and understanding preserves life over the long haul. And it's actually better than money. But one thing it doesn't do is deny the importance of properly using and saving money. It gives financial concerns a proper place in the protection of life. Wisdom is better, but just to take your money and throw it away at anything and everything just because you have it, we know that's not even wisdom, right? The verses here give us a sense of that. In verses 1 and 2, though, it gives us another aspect of this. It takes us further in the idea of preparation for something very specific. Now, some have interpreted these verses to deal with the idea of giving alms, giving to those who are in need. Some have given these verses the idea of making business or financial decisions in the context of what you do in daily life. And I think no matter which one of those you take, there's a context in which you can have something really important to consider. Because the idea here, first off, is the idea of preparation, whether that's preparation in giving to others, saving and giving to others, or preparation in saving and being prepared to make certain decisions for your own financial business or life. It comes from the very words themselves. Look at the idea, first off, in the phrase, cast your bread. Now that most literally, the word cast there is the word to send. A lot of times when we think of the word cast, we think of it in the idea of almost just kind of throwing it into the wind and just casting it out there. The word cast here is something more specific, though. It's the idea of to send, and to send in a specific way. To give you a little bit of an idea of how we might use the modern word cast in this context would be like a fisherman. Most fishermen who are really good, if you're a bass fisherman and you're really good at fishing, you don't just take your rod out there and go to the middle of the lake and just start throwing the line everywhere. With no purpose, nothing behind it, just kind of throwing it out there. Looking like some kind of crazy person out in the middle of the lake. Now, if you do that, I'm sorry I offended you. But good fishermen don't do that. Good fishermen are very pinpointed in their casting. They have a precise understanding of where they want the lure to go. They've set their rod in a way that they can get the lure there. They've prepared the rod, the line, and everything they've put together so that that lure will get to that particular spot that they want it to go because they think that's where the fish are. This is that kind of precise idea in the sense of to send it. You're not just sending it out in the sense of putting it anywhere and everywhere. It's cast your bread. How do you have the bread? You've been able to prepare to have the bread. You've been able to prepare beforehand that the bread would be yours. You've been able to prepare in a sense that you had the ingredients for the bread, and now you could make the bread and you could have the bread and you could save the bread. And once you've saved the bread, you can now send it somewhere specific. We have to realize to be able to send something somewhere, you have to possess it in the first place. To have possessed it, you must have gotten it somehow, and you've saved it or put it aside. The idea even goes further in verse 2, to divide your portion to 7 or even 8. Not only send it specifically out, but divide the portions so you may send them to others. This can be true in the context of giving in life. Giving not only of money, but of time, of your purpose. One writer says, these are rather cryptic verses, and there are as many opinions on what they mean as there are commentators. But I think there is a clue in the verbs that open up each verse. Cast, or literally send out your bread. And then give, verse 2. I have bread, and I'm told to send it out. I have portions, and I'm told to give them to the nth degree. Now, you can't give something to the nth degree if you've not properly maintained it and you've properly prepared to give it. A lot of people want to talk about giving, but to be able to actually give, to be able to actually give not only to the church or to give to individuals in a local body or to give to someone who is in need, the only way you can do that is prepare properly so you have something to give. It's not only to prepare in order to give, but it's prepare in order to receive or gain return. It says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. The idea is somehow it comes back to you. There's a context here in this issue of giving. It's kind of a strange thing if you think about it. Most of the time you think if you're giving something away, you never have anything, nor do you get it in return. But here the preacher is saying that in some sense we have to recognize giving is a part of preparing, and giving is a part of gaining something back. And specifically here, it talks to us that we'll find our bread on the surface of the waters after many days. Every person's needed help. At some point in time, as much as we want to be independent and self-sufficient, there are people that always need help. And at some point in time in our lives, we will be ones that need help if we haven't been there already. But one of the ways we prepare to deal with our own time of need is to be willing, when we have and we've prepared to have, that we are ones who are giving. We're not ones who are just holding on to everything so tightly that we're unwilling to give. In the other aspect of this, not just the idea of giving to others, but there's a sense in which some commentators have taken this to have the idea of being able to make decisions in your financial life or your business life or things of that nature. And I think there is some sense of that because there's a preparation here in order to avoid paralyzed decision making. And we'll see this further as we go down through the text. There's another instance of it as well. We have to be able to give in such a way and to make decisions in such a way because we never know when misfortune may occur on the earth, when it may come our way. And we have to prepare for that. And then we also have to make decisions to prepare for that. But if we're always paralyzed in our decision making, then we will struggle to be able not only to make proper preparations to give, but to actually give when opportunities come. The sense here is to be able to give to the nth degree because we never know what may happen. In a sense, think about it, it's strange because one of the reasons that we actually do prepare and save and we put things back, whether that's money or something else, food, whatever it may be, when we put something back, we're putting it back for what reason? We're putting it back because there may be a quote unquote rainy day. And here it's giving us a little different take in the sense of, yes, that's true. Prepare and save in that way, but also prepare and save so that you can give, and so that when you give, when you're in a rainy day, the giving may come back to you. That truth is also in the sense of making decisions. We're always storing up our understanding and wisdom for a rainy day. A pastor friend of mine once told me when I was in my mid-20s, I think, he said, dig your wells deep in the Word now. Dig them deep in the Word now, because there's going to be decisions coming your way. And you need to have put back a store of wisdom that you can use to deal with those things and give it out to others, and then also it will be returned back to you. By God's grace, through the preaching of the Word, wisdom is able to be disseminated and to go forth. But I also learn a lot and gain a lot from that which is put out. I receive back so much, the feedback that you get from a congregation. There's a sense in which we need to see preparation is a part of moving forward in giving, not just of maybe finances, but even of our time. I see this with grandparents giving their time to their grandchildren. Parents who give their time to their children. There's a sad situation to me when a parent has given time to a child over a period of years, and that parent's children put them aside and forget them. That's sad. Very sad. But it's also sad when parents don't pour into the lives of their children, and their children don't take care of them either. For us as parents, maybe some of you as grandparents, when you're putting into the lives of young people and children, part of what you're doing is to instill in them that wisdom that you have been given over many years. But by God's grace, that will come back to you. That will come back to you. Well, in verses, really verse 3 and 4, to some degree verse 5, stay steady to prepare for an unknown providential future. Stay steady to prepare for an unknown providential future. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. When a tree falls, do you necessarily predict the direction it's going to fall? Do you have control over that? Now, there are some people that are really good with a chainsaw and they can make a tree fall exactly where they want to, but that's not what the Scripture is speaking about here. It's speaking about the idea of the tree that has come to the end of its life, the wind blows, and it goes down. Most of the time, we don't have any control over that. There's real unknowns in providence. And we have to recognize that those unknowns are not things that we should always try to control. We can look at the clouds and see that they're full and they're going to pour out rain upon the earth, but are we the ones making the rain? Are we the ones that are having it to rain all of the time? Now, scientists are all the time trying to figure out how to make it rain. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people trying to say now that because of climate change, we're the ones that are affecting the rain. But the fact of the matter is, ultimately, it's God who's in control of the rain. When God's in control of these things, and for us to look around and always want to know the future and be in control, we're not resting in the very providence of God. We have to come to grips with the fact that we do not know the ultimate future of all things. Many in the room this morning, you are 40 years of age and older. How many of you look at your life and say you planned it out perfectly and everything you planned out went exactly as you planned it? I don't think anybody could say that. None of us. We have to stay steady. How do we stay steady? By digging those wells deep in the Word of God. Stay steady with the Lord. It's kind of a mantra that's said to some degree over and over and over again. If you don't know the future, how do you deal with not knowing the future? You have to rest in some wisdom that can not only be trustable, but you know that wisdom in and of itself is truth. And the only truth we have is in the very Word of God itself. And the Word of God itself is telling us to understand that we don't know the activity of God. We don't even know it in creation. We don't even understand how a baby's bones are formed in the womb. This is God's doing. We are to trust and rely on Him. Now, that could be a statement left to itself to say, as Anabaptist, we were taught this morning, might say, there's an inner light. No. We spend time in the very Word of God. In that Word, we see and know and understand who we are, and we see and know and understand who God is. Are you and I genuinely trusting in God for the very providence that we will walk through in each and every day? Are we trusting in Him? Or do you think you're absolutely in control? Now, to some degree, you may say, well, Brandon, you know I don't believe I'm absolutely in control because, A, I'm here this morning. But sometimes we can have a mentality that we come even to a worship service like this and we give a head nod to the fact that God is sovereign over all things, but when we live our daily lives, we really don't act that way. We spend a lot of our time trying to figure out, in a sense, how to control the wind. Or to know exactly what the wind's going to do. Or to know when the tree's going to fall and where it's going to fall. Instead of staying steady in the Word of God, understanding who God is and who we are, A, as people, sinners, and B, as those who profess faith in Christ. That's why when we go through doctrinal messages, we spoke some time ago on the doctrine of adoption. I know there's a lot of people in an upheaval about this election and what's going to happen and how many courts can do this and be sued and all these kinds of things. I don't know how all this is going to end up. I have no idea. But am I really, really, really trusting in one person to be the president of the United States as the dependence of the whole of my life? Now, in this room this morning, as I bring it up, you may say, Brandon, no. But practically during the week, it may be a great struggle. Some people sit up till the wee hours of the morning watching election returns. I'm not saying that was sin. I'm just saying there's a reason we do that. We want to know the future. Well, if I'm adopted into God's kingdom, there's a doctrine there. There's something very valuable, and it's a very foundational level. If I have been made new in Christ Jesus, repented and believed in Him alone, and I've been adopted into the kingdom of heaven, I may be disturbed about the direction our country is going, and believe me, I am. At the same time, though, there are certain things I cannot control. Better for me to stay steady in the Word and leave the providential future up to God than trying to figure out, A, how I can predict it, and B, how I might manipulate it. Better to spend more time praying to God, asking God to give us souls that will trust in Him, than to spend our time trying to manipulate whatever the governments may do. Because ultimately, the governments are in the hand of who? God Himself. Stay steady. Even though you don't know future providence, stay steady in the Lord. Stay steady at your work in the Lord. Stay steady in your homes. You don't know what the future holds, but here's one thing you do know. If you will not be a faithful husband and father or mother and wife in your home, then you will not be faithful to the Lord. You may do everything in your power, in your home, to be right, and your children still not do those things which are of the Lord. But I can guarantee you this, it's not about trying to manipulate an outcome in your children. The question is, are you being responsible with what God has given you? Are you being responsible with what God has given you? That's the question. The Ecclesiastes preacher is saying, don't try to manipulate or know the future or figure all these things out. Stay steady where you are because you don't know the future. And you can't control the future. You can't control where this tree falls. Ask yourself this question. This is what you and I need to do. We need to sit down and ask ourselves, what responsibilities do I have as a person in my position and place in life in Christ Jesus? What do I have? What is my responsibility? Then stay steady at those things instead of worrying about people, places, or things you cannot control. Have I gotten angry at the state of our country? Yeah, I have. Have I gotten angry at certain situations in my life, in the past or the present? Yeah, I have. I have. I'm human just like you are. Have I tried to control certain situations? Yes, I have. And I've come to see how terrible I am at it. There are things in my life, though, that God has given me a realm of responsibility. And that realm of responsibility is where the focus needs to be. Are you a husband? Are you a father? Are you a young person in Christ? Are you a mother? Are you a wife? What are you as an employee or an employer in Christ? Stay steady to prepare for an unknown providential future because we don't know the future, we can't control the future, and thirdly, we can't interpret the future. Verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. You don't know the activity in and of itself, and you don't know, you and I don't know how to interpret it. Stay steady in those responsibilities that God has given you in these places. Don't stand around and try to figure out, well, I think the wind might blow today, so I won't sow the seed, the farmer would say. Or it's going to rain, it's a little cloudy, it might rain out there, so I won't sow the seed. Whatever responsibility we have, we don't need to spend time interpreting the future as to whether or not we might do it. We need to be more busy about doing it. The Bible doesn't ask me to interpret the future of my children so I can decide whether or not I need to teach them wisdom. No. You train up your children according to the word of the Lord, because that is what is pleasing to the Lord in the responsibility you've been given. You work in whatever it is you work in. Wives, moms, dads, young people, whatever it is you work in, you work unto the glory of the Lord, and don't stand and try to interpret the future as to whether or not you ought to do that work. Of course, there's always a gospel context to that as well, right? The Lord Jesus would take these ideas and let us know there's never a time for the Word of God not to go forth. There's never a time for Christians to stop thinking and living like Christians in a lost world. It might be a temptation for us to say, well, you know what, I can read the tea leaves. I see where our country's going, and I'm going to go ahead and just bring judgment on this country myself. No, stay steady. As a Christian in a dark, lost world, stay steady. God will bring the judgment. God will bring the judgment. But our prayer ought to be that He brings revival. Amen? We need it. Thirdly, this morning, stay steady to prepare for an unknown employment future. Now, I'm not saying I'm not using the word employment here in the sense of the loss of a job necessarily. I'm using the idea of employment in continuing in the work. Look at verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. Sometimes we get too busy trying to figure out all the variables that we don't just do the job. And I get it. We've learned part of wisdom is growing and understanding, coming to a place that you get the right knowledge and the right information, and you understand and make wise decisions. That's true. But in the basic ideas of life, sometimes there are things that go on, and especially in the younger generation, to where we're trying to figure out all the variables that we don't just go do the job. Never before in the history of America have we had more young people over the age of 30 or 35 living in their parents' homes without jobs. I mean, if my grandfather were alive, he'd have a switch after some fannies. Now, I know that sounds country and redneck and all that business, and fine, whatever it sounds like to you. But the fact of the matter is, there's some people that need to really understand the idea here of don't just sit back and make indecisiveness your central life principle. Sometimes you just need to do the job. You may not get the job you want, but go get a job. Most of us have worked jobs that we didn't want at some point in time in our lives. That's just the truth. It says here, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. Don't sit around waiting for this to happen. Don't sit around in verse 4 and watch the wind and watch the clouds. There's a lot of applications that can be made of this thinking. Certainly the idea here is one of employment and work. But even if you're going to gain wisdom, there's a practical idea of work, employment, going after something. There's also the idea of gaining wisdom. How are you going to gain wisdom if you don't sow the seed? It goes back to the Word of God, especially for the Christian. Some Christians go through most of their lives and gain very little wisdom about the truth of the Word of God in their lives. And the reason they do is because they don't spend time sowing the seed in the morning and the evening. Now, I don't mean that necessarily literally, but there's got to be time spent. Even if it's 20 minutes a day, the Word of God is important. If we really believe the Bible's important, and we live in an age where we've got multiple Bibles in our homes, we need to read our Bibles. You've heard that a million times. I've said it a million times. To myself, I've said it a million times, much less to a congregation. But if we want to gain wisdom, we can't just sit back and be indecisive about how to gain wisdom. One of the ways you gain wisdom is picking up the Scripture and reading the truth of God. One of the main ways that missionaries over the years have gone into countries and taught people wisdom is they've taught them how to read, and they've taught them first and foremost to read the Bible. And then upon conversion, they were already A, reading and listening to the Word. And then after listening and reading it, they were gaining not only wisdom, but they would be growing in sanctification. There can be idleness in all types of places. Idleness in our thinking, idleness in our living, idleness in work. Young people, don't be idle about your schoolwork. Go after it. Learn something. Parents, encourage your young people how to work. I'm amazed at the culture we have that people are not learning how to work. And honestly, I think some of this has to do with our education system. We teach people how to sit and take it all in and never go and do anything. Not to mention some of the things that are taught, but that's another discussion. Also, in this context, don't make idleness your central life principle. Don't make indecisiveness your central life principle, and don't make idleness your central life principle. Really, in verse 6, it just plainly says, do not be idle in the evening. I mean, we have to admit there's a context to which most of us grow up in a culture where we think at 5 o'clock work's over. Not all of us, but most of us. Now, you may not continue your work at the office or wherever it is you work. Some of you may have to do that. But it doesn't mean we just completely shut down and become a blob after 5 o'clock. There are things that we can do to continue on as a person. I've known people over the years, some of you in this congregation, who come home from work and you spend time gaining wisdom and reading and understanding, teaching it to your children. It's been an encouragement to me and to my family. Don't make idleness your central life principle. There's multiple other passages that deal with the issue of idleness. Proverbs 10:26, Proverbs 19:15, 12:27, 15:19. Even Paul warned Timothy about idle hands leading to other sins. Gossip, nosiness. If you get too relaxed, too idle, you can be in everybody else's business and not dealing with your own. That's just the fact of the matter. Scripture speaks about it. If you get too idle, not only do you get in everybody else's business and you become nosy, but then you start to talk about other people and do it behind their back. Most of the time when I've been in somebody else's business when I shouldn't have been, or when I've said something about somebody behind their back that I shouldn't have said, it doesn't take too long to realize that most of whatever I've said about somebody else is tenfold in my own life. That's why we go back to, what are your responsibilities? What has God given you in responsibility? Don't be idle in that. Take care of those things. Who you are, where you are, and the place you are right now, moving forward. And lastly, don't make procrastination your central life principle. Why? Because you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. Once again, this goes back to what we don't know. Don't stand around and say, I don't want to do this now because of this, and try to interpret providence. Get to the job, whatever it is that you have to do, and the responsibilities that God's given you, whether that's at home, work, church, wherever that may be, get to those responsibilities and sow in those places, because you have no idea whether one of them will work, one of them will reap, one of them won't. You have no idea whether both of them will reap. Morning and evening. Don't sit back and procrastinate and say, well, I'll teach my children another day. Well, I'll do this responsibility as a wife or a husband another day. We need to be mindful that God Himself is in control of all of these things. And we do not know the future and have control of them, so we need to be responsible where we are. Many of us in the room have children of the age that within the next 10 years we might have empty homes. What needs to be done in those 10 years? Some of you are young in your marriages. What needs to be done in digging your wells deep, focusing on those things now? Some of you are about to get married. What do you need to do to dig your wells deep and to be involved in those things, to take on the responsibility God would have you to take on in your marriages? Don't spend so much time being paralyzed by all the variables. Because God ultimately is in control, and what we are in control of is being responsible to Him. Well, I want to leave you with these three observations. Recognize the importance of giving in the context of preparation for the future. Seems odd, seems strange from verses 1 and 2. But there's a sense in which giving financially or of our time, whatever it may be, when we do so, we're preparing for the future, even though we don't know the future. So giving is not just for the present and to be able to say that we gave to something. It's always nice to feel good about giving, right? But that's not the sole purpose. Purpose ultimately is for the future of giving glory to God in the present and the future, but yet it still may come back to us. Our bread we may find it on the surface of the waters. Number two, recognize your responsibilities versus your inabilities. Recognize your responsibilities versus your inabilities. Sometimes we spend a lot of time thinking about our inabilities, so much to the point that we don't do the things we're responsible for. I have lots of inabilities, more than I would like to talk about. You have lots of inabilities. There's just things you and I, we can't do or we won't do well. And I can sit and be focused on those things instead of being focused on the responsibilities at hand. Those things which I'm responsible for in Christ by God's providence. But we also have to think about that in the context of our responsibilities versus our inabilities as sinners. Part of the problem that brings us not to deal with the understanding of really not knowing the future is we don't often see ourselves for the sinners we are. There is this small part of us, even as believers in our remaining flesh, that we still think, if I were in control, I could get it done. I'm truly being thoughtful about who God is. I am incapable of doing anything close to what God is capable of doing, and what God has done, and what God will do. So I need to be focused on the responsibilities that I have according to the Scripture in Christ, and put that in the context of recognizing that I'm a sinner and I, A, can't control all things, but I don't need to control all things because I will make it worse. I will make it worse. Thirdly and lastly, recognize work as a command and a gift from God. We're built for work. We're built for tasks. We're built to get out there and get things done. Whether that's in our homes, it's in our jobs, it's schools, whatever it may be. But not only is work commanded, but it's a gift. And it's a gift to keep you and I busy trusting in the Lord. Every time I have to do work, all of my work, whatever it may be, work for the church, work around the house, work in some other context, I have to be realistic about trusting in the Lord for those things. I think sometimes we look at our work as though it was not only a command, but it's just pure drudgery. And sometimes as Christians, we look at our sanctification that way too. Sanctification has an element of work to it. And we shouldn't look at it as drudgery. It's commanded for Christians to grow. But it's also a gift from God that we would be sanctified. It's a gift from God that you would have a job. It's a gift from God that I have one. There are times none of us like certain portions of our work. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. It's not the thing I really want to do. It's not the thing I really want to have to deal with. But our work is a gift. It's a command and a gift. The same is true of our spiritual lives. We need to get after the work of the responsibilities we have in Christ as people, and as Christians, we need to get after the work of digging our wells deep, staying in the Word, with the Word, and the Word and the Lord will stay with us. Joshua 1:8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been mindful to give us your word for us to be reminded of who we are. We are creatures, and you are sovereign, the one true living sovereign God over all things. May we bow before you and give glory unto you. For you alone not only know the future, but you've planned it, you've ordained it, and you interpret it. May we honor you and worship you in your proper place as the sovereign King of Kings through the Son, the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And may we be reminded that we are your creation to give glory and honor unto you alone. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.